right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a bunch of different scripture references this morning, so be ready to turn. All of the scripture that we do look at will be on the screen for you, and just want to encourage you to take notes, lean in, follow along, and you can return to the notes during the week, just in your own time alone with the Lord. Also, all of the message notes that I preach from, my manuscript here is online for you to start the week, and so you can download the message and look at it to go into any further study that you would like to do. I hope you have enjoyed this Reset series. This is the last of getting to the bottom of what we are calling must-answer questions to start the new year. And it's hard to believe that we're already well into the second month of the year. Crazy that it's here, but it's been a great series, and if you've missed any of the messages, I encourage you to go online. We've covered questions like, can I trust the Bible? Does prayer really change things? How do I leave a legacy? We talked about how can I know for sure I'm saved, which, by the way, YouTube sanctioned that message for some reason, but it's out there for you to listen to. And then last week we talked about how can I know the will of God, and this week we're covering the last question of this series. It's the title of the message today, Does Church Membership Really Matter? Now, I know that you would expect me as a pastor to say, well, of course it matters. And I believe that it does. However, if you've been around Champion Forest for any length of time, you know this about this body of believers. It's not about what we believe as leadership. That doesn't move the needle for us. What matters to us is what does God's word say about things. Everything that we do, every belief that we have, every core value that we embrace, we want to funnel through this question, what does God's word say about it? Because we believe, like we talked about in week one, that God's word is trustworthy, and therefore, because it's trustworthy, we can build our life on it. We can stake everything on it. I was told one time, I don't remember who said it, but it has stuck with me, that every person should have three homes. You should have a physical home, a home where you are accepted as you are, loved by those who know you the best. It's a place of safety and security. You should have an eternal home. This is where we know that we are going to spend eternity somewhere. That's why we answer the question, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? Because according to Revelation 21, God, he is going to make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we can live there with him forever, but we have to be certain of it. And so this is our eternal home. And then every person should have a church home, a place where you are discipled, a place where you are encouraged and taught the word of God. You use your spiritual gift. You give your life to spiritual brothers and sisters that will hold you accountable and help nurture you and guide you and grow you in your faith. Every person should have three homes. Now, as we get into this, I confess that I have my work cut out for me in showing you in black and white that the local church, as it relates to official membership, matters. One reason for this is that membership, in the sense that we're talking about today, officially joining a local church, being in a covenant with a local church, the word membership is never mentioned in Scripture, at least in terms of what we're talking about. I think there are many reasons for this, and I'll unpack a few of them. And let me begin in doing this by getting to the heart of what we mean when we talk about the church. Because you have the big C church, the church universal, and then you have the little C church, local congregations. Wayne Grudem, in his book, Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, he defines the church as this. This is big C church. This is what I would call the invisible church worldwide. He says the community of all true believers for all time. That is, the church is made up of all men and women who have been, are, and ever will be true believers in Jesus. This is the big C church. When we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, we are instantaneously made a member of the Big C Church. It's automatic. It happens immediately. We become a part of what the Bible calls the family of God. In fact, there are many descriptors of this church, metaphors that are used in the New Testament to describe the church, Big C, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One metaphor is that of a building. Look in your Bibles there at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says this: "As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a building to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." For the Jews, think about it. The entirety of their existence, they had looked to a place as it relates to seeking the presence of God. It was a tent, a tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was the temple in the New Testament. And here, this imagery Peter takes of a place, and he says, God is building something new. He's making us living stones, a place where his very presence will dwell. This is the church. Another image given, not just a building, but there's a picture given of a bride in Ephesians chapter 5. Which, by the way, I want to encourage you to come back next week, because we're beginning a new series that we'll walk through the book of Ephesians. Steve and I have already laid it out. We're going to spend 12 weeks walking through the book of Ephesians. We've got a very creative name for it, a study in the book of Ephesians, all right? And that's going to be for the next 12 weeks, and we're going to go in detail here in Ephesians chapter 5. But listen to this imagery as Paul connects the church using the metaphor of a bride. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so what Paul is saying, you think about this, there's no closer relationship, there's no greater intimacy, at least there shouldn't be, that exists between that of a husband and a wife. And this picture is that Christ, he loves the church. He gave himself up for the church. She is, Big C, the bride of Christ. So you have these pictures, a family of God, a building. You have the bride of Christ. Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he refers to the church as being a body. Look at this on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. "For just as the body is one and has many members," again, not talking about membership in the official joining or covenanting with the local church. He's talking about members of your body, the parts of your body. He says as much. "And all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And look down at verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So we have all this pictures, all these images, all these metaphors of what the church is. Interestingly, in the New Testament, Jesus only uses the word twice. It's the word ekklesia. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. The word ekklesia was a word in the days of Jesus that was a common word. It was used to refer to a gathering of people. So oftentimes, there would be in these small towns, these villages, a gathering of people that would be called out to discuss something that is politically in nature. Sometimes the word was used to describe a religious gathering. It was an ecclesia, a called out group of people. Jesus takes this word that was used in the common vernacular of the day, and he puts his twist on it, and he says, "I'm going to build my own ecclesia." Listen to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" It's emphatic, like he wanted, every person has to answer this question. Who does Jesus say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus blesses him. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, upon this rock, upon this confession of faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I will build my, what's the word? Church. I'll build my ecclesia. I'm going to have a group of people that I call out who confess me as Lord, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this group of people we know as the church. So Jesus, he uses this word church once here in Matthew 16. He uses it, the only other time he uses it is in Matthew chapter 18 as it relates to discipline in a church. And we'll come back to that here in just a moment. Jesus, he spoke way more about the kingdom of God than he did the church. It's interesting. 49 times Jesus mentions the kingdom of God. The Bible says that Jesus came preaching the kingdom. So Jesus was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, which in a nutshell means the rule and reign of God on earth. That's what Jesus came to preach. But how does the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, how is it advanced? And the answer is via the church, the ecclesia of God. Now, it is assumed in Scripture, I want you to follow me, it's assumed in Scripture that if you are a part of the big C, that if you are a member of the church, universal, the invisible church, believers of all time, past, present, and future, you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is assumed in Scripture that those who are members of the big C church will give their life to a local congregation, a little C church. It's assumed in Scripture. Now, some of you are already thinking, Pastor, you already said that membership, like we're talking about today, being a part of a covenant local church, joining hands with a local church in official membership, that that's not mentioned in Scripture. And it's not. But you shouldn't let that trouble you, because the word Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture. And yet it's a basic, core, fundamental tenet of our faith. Membership may not be explicitly commanded as it relates to membership in a local church. However, it is implicit throughout the New Testament. And here's what I want to challenge us on before I give you a survey of this word church and how it is assumed that if you're a part of the big C, you'll be a part of the little C. But before we get there, I want to kind of challenge our mind and our thinking as it relates to what membership really is. See, when we think membership in our day and age, is it not true that typically we think of a club that we're going to join? Like yesterday, my wife, we are members of Sam's Club. And so she ordered online. And as a member, we've got our card to prove it. Can't get in without it. And we can pull up and we can go through. Some of you are members of a local gym and you sign up for that and you participate in various activities as that makes you a member. When I was in college, I went to Wichita Baptist University. You know it as the Harvard of the South, probably how you've heard of it. And Wichita, we didn't have national fraternities, but what we did have was social clubs, all right? And you had to join a social club, and you went through initiation as a member. I won't bore you with the details of what we had to do. I will tell you it was very, 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 very cold. But as a member, we had, after initiation, we had rights and privileges as members. This type of membership mindset is foreign to the New Testament. To be a member of a local church, a local congregation in the New Testament, it wasn't something that you signed up for. It wasn't something that you were a part of in order to get goods or services or discounts in return. Instead, the local church was something that you gave your life to. It was a part of who you are at the core. It wasn't optional. It wasn't voluntary. When you became a citizen of the kingdom of God, when you were born again, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you became a member of the big C. It was assumed that you found a local church, little C, to help you live out your faith. The local church was central to a local Christian. Wherever they went, they looked for a church. Let me give you a Bible survey of this. I want you to turn to no better place to look at than the Acts of the Apostles, all right? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're just going to take a brief survey. We're going to run through Acts. I'm going to show you how this church formed and how members of the big C were synonymously members of a little C, all right? Let's just start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. I want you to underline, if you write in your Bibles or you're taking notes, I want you to just star, underline, circle that phrase, all together, because this is going to be a key piece of what the ecclesia does. They are called out ones of God, and they are all together, all of the followers. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2 and enables them to preach the gospel in tongues, different languages of the peoples of the world. You can read all about the languages of the world and the people that were there, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and see where they were from, literally all over the world. And this is important because they're hearing the gospel in their own native language. And what we're going to see here in just a moment is they're going to go back home with what they have heard, telling others about it. Peter stands up at the end of Acts chapter 2 to kind of give clarity to what's going on here, because it sounds like gibberish. They're speaking in the languages of the world, and somebody stands up and says, man, they are drunk. And Peter says, we ain't been drinking that kind of wine, all right? We're drunk on the Holy Spirit. Here's what this is like. Look at verses 40 and 41. And with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So verse 42, those who received his word were baptized. Incidentally, this is why baptism is so important, because it marks you as a Christian. How do we know you're a Christian? Baptism. It marks you. Baptism doesn't save. It is a symbol of your salvation, okay? So he says they hear the word, they're marked, i.e. baptism, and then they are added that day, added to what? The church, 3,000 souls. So it goes from being 120 believers in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, to nearly 3,000, and look at how their activity is immediately described, verses 42 through 47. All of this is happening, watch this, in a local congregation, in a local context. It's all happening in Jerusalem right here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. See the language here? And they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, it was a regular occurrence, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look at this. And the Lord added to their number. The church, big C, is growing. And as a result, the church in Jerusalem is growing. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see this ecclesia, these called out ones. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. You turn to Acts chapter 4, you look at verse 4. The gospel's continuing to be preached. Another 5,000 men trust Christ. And all of a sudden, the city's in an uproar. And so you know what happens? Persecution arises. And as a result, the church in Jerusalem is forced to go out. And they go out preaching the gospel. They go out making disciples. And as a result, more local churches are planted and are seen sprouting up. I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 11. Look at Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. A lengthy passage, but let me read it, and I'll just point out some things along the way. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, who was martyred, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The big C is growing. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the ecclesia, the called out ones in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. The church continues to grow. Big C. As a result, we're going to see the little C continue to grow. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church. This is a local congregation in Antioch. And they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And you continue to read the Acts of the Apostles. And this church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas out on these missionary journeys to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And wherever they preach the gospel and make the disciples, what you see, this is the story of the New Testament, a church comes up. Whether it's in places like Derbe, or Lystra, or Iconium, or Ephesus, or Colossae, or Thessalonica, you've heard of these cities? How have you heard of them? Because the New Testament, these are the letters, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, these are all written to local congregations, local churches where Big C members were plugged in, involved, serving one another, and using their God-given spiritual gifts. We see throughout the New Testament local churches being birthed where citizens of the kingdom learn to live out their faith. The local church and the local Christian went hand in hand. Went together like peanut butter and jelly, all right? Like a number one at Chick-fil-A with Chick-fil-A sauce, all right? Like Stephen Morris and A&M, okay? They just go together, all right? Now, you can see in this that the church matters. The local church matters. But here's the question that we're asking and attempting to answer today. Does church membership, like what we do, invite you to lock arms with us to officially join our congregation? Does it really matter? I want to share with you three specific reasons from Scripture that I think it matters. Again, not explicit in black and white, but man, it is implicit, and you can't read the Scripture and not come away with saying local church membership really matters. Number one is it matters because of gospel authority. You cannot get away from this in Scripture. All of us, every single one of us, needs spiritual authority in our life. And the local church is where that spiritual authority is found. Now, is it not true? Don't answer this out loud, okay? But we bristle at the word authority, don't we? I mean, we do not like authority, especially if it's not of our choosing, not of our liking, right? Like we revolt against that. It's in our DNA, American Revolution, okay? Not against the American Revolution, all right? Proud to be an American. That's not the point. The point is, by nature, we reject authority. That's Genesis chapter 3. That's what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They were rejecting the authority of God, okay? So by nature and by nurture, by choices that we make, it's plain. We do not like being under authority. And it makes sense. I mean, some of us have been in authoritative homes where it was abusive, where we were taken advantage of, where that whole idea of authority, man, just the word just makes your skin crawl. And I get that. But that's not how it is with spiritual authority. It's not how it should be. In spiritual terms, this idea of being under authority is a good thing. It represents that you have a humble heart. It represents that you have a pliable spirit, that you know you haven't arrived, that you're meek. Jesus was called the meekest man who ever live. Do you know what meekness means? It's bridled strength. It's a picture of a horse, like a huge thoroughbred that can run a race, but it's under control. Those who come under spiritual authority, there's a maturity there, there's a depth there. And when someone comes to Christ, the best thing they can do is get under a spiritual authority that can help guide them, teach them truth, walk with them through life, celebrate life's victories, go through life's defeats. And where do you find this authority? According to Scripture, you find it at the local church level. This is why wherever a church was planted, what did they do? They put leadership, overseers, pastors, bishops, all the same word, elders over the churches to be a spiritual authority. And their job was to lead and feed and guide and protect the flock of God. It was the role of the Christian to come under their authority and oversight. Don't take my word for it. Let's take the Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, written to a local congregation. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Hebrews 13, written to the ecclesia, Jewish Christians. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So your job as a local Christian is to come under the authority of local leadership. The local leadership, the elders, the pastors, we could talk about their character from 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, but they are admonished regularly to make sure that they are caring for you in a loving way, shepherding you, leading you, guiding you, not lording their authority over you. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, that local congregation. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. Everywhere Paul and Barnabas went, everywhere a church was planted, leadership was instituted, and local Christians came under that spiritual authority. Jonathan Lehman has written much on church membership. He says, the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus instituted to officially affirm and give shape to my Christian life and to yours. This leads to a second reason that I believe membership matters from a local church standpoint: gospel accountability. Did you know that there are over 500 phobias recognized in the world today? 500. Now, some of you are going to be familiar. You know, we could say arachnophobia, right? Fear of spiders. Anybody not like spiders? All right. You got claustrophobia. Anybody claustrophobic in here? Put me in a confined space. All right. Yeah. We all know what it's like. There's glossophobia. You know what glossophobia is? A fear of public speaking. Anybody want to trade places with me today? All right. Some people terrified. It's like that old Seinfeld episode, right? That there's only one fear greater than death, and that's public speaking. And so he was like, you would rather be in the casket than out of it, right? That doesn't make sense. But it's a fear. Common phobias. There is also a phobia known as gamophobia. You know what that is? Gamophobia? It's a fear of long-term commitment. Now, typically it's related to long-term commitment in a personal relationship with someone else. But as a pastor, can I just tell you, through the years, I've seen gamophobia from people in the congregation that don't want to join because of fear of a long-term commitment. If I'm a member, what does this mean? What is it going to cost me? What is it going to look like? What does it mean? And at the end of the day, you trace it all back, I think it really is not a fear of long-term commitment, but it's a fear of accountability. You want the benefits, but don't want to share the burden. And when you want the benefits without the burden, let me tell you what you're doing, is you're missing a blessing. One of my favorite restaurants, all right? Some of you won't know this restaurant, but some of you old schoolers will. It's Poncho's, all right? Raise the flag. You know what I'm talking about? Those that you know, you know. There's only one in existence. It's over in Humble. And I go all the time. I love it, all right? It used to be like a $2 buffet. But now, you know, now they've inflation. They got it up a little bit. But some of us treat church like I treat Poncho's. I get my plate. And I say, I want a little of this, not that. I want some of this, not that. Ooh, I like that. Don't like that. And we go, you know what? I like this small group over here at this church, but I like this worship over here at this church. And I really like this preaching at this church. And so you never wade into membership because you're treating it like Poncho's buffet. And I'm here to raise the flag today, like what I did that, say that ain't right, all right? No, as members, one of the blessings of being a part of a local church, in belonging to a local church, is knowing that you're needed, knowing that you're counted on, knowing that it's here where you use your spiritual gifts. We have responsibilities to one another as members of our faith community. In fact, this is where church discipline comes in. One of the greatest proofs of a local church and being a member of a local church is that second time that Jesus mentions the church, and it has to do when it comes to matters of discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the called out gathering. You cannot convince me that Jesus does not have in mind here a local congregation where there is a local authority that knows you and is responsible for your spiritual care and growth. And so he says, you call him before the church. If that sin is egregious and is continuous and the person's not listening to you when you go to him one-on-one, this is where discipline comes in. How will that kind of behavior be confronted if someone is not plugged in, if someone is not known, if someone isn't accountable to any spiritual leadership? Church membership matters because gospel authority and gospel accountability is at stake. One final reason, and that is, this is where gospel activity takes place. The local church is where you serve and use your spiritual gifts. It's not the only place that you do it, but it's certainly where we should start. Again, how do we advance the kingdom? It's in the context of the local church. Champion Forest, we lock arms with other local churches that are like embassies, if you will. They're like outposts to the army that makes up the citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is just one local unit where we're together on mission moving forward. How could you obey the commands of Scripture over 100 times in the New Testament? The one another passages of Scripture: love one another, care for one another, live in harmony with one another, admonish one another, serve one another, one another, one another, one another. All of those are written to a local church in the context of a local church. Every single one of those commands, can't get away from it. What forms the basis for how we treat one another in the church are words given in the Bible to local churches. The five purposes made famous by Rick Warren all happens in the context of a local church. I'll put them all on the screen for you. Churches grow deeper through discipleship, warmer through fellowship, broader through ministry. It's why we have our ministry fair out there today, because it's reaching outside of the walls of this church, stronger through worship, and larger through evangelism. We do this together. This is the power of a local church. This is where the activity of the New Testament is all centered. And so here's what I want to do. I want to close. I want to show you this little graph. All right. This is from a pastor up in Washington, D.C. That talks a lot about church membership. And you see on here how this looks. Elders equip and shepherd the congregation. The congregation is accountable to one another, loving and encouraging. We're, as elders, exercising oversight. And so you see, this is how a local church, a healthy local church, should operate and what it should look like. Every church, every person needs three homes: a physical home, an eternal home, and a church home. Does church membership really matter? I believe from the whole of Scripture, it does. The question you have to answer, settle in your own heart, is does it matter to you? And there's a reason that we're preaching this message before a membership class that's offered next week, all right? You'll hear more about that at the end of the service today. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Hey, if you're here today, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you need to become a part of the Big C Church today. Give your life to Christ. Turn from your sin. Stop going your own way, doing your own thing, living under your own authority and rule, and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, by faith, call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says you will be saved. Not might be, not could be, you will be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. You can leave here today a new person, changed from the inside. And when you pray and you ask Jesus into your heart, the Bible promises that God, by His Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. He'll change you forever. So if you're here today and you're outside of a relationship with Christ, your first job is not joining this church, not this local. No, you got to become a member of the Big C. You got to become a kingdom citizen. Happens by calling on the name of the Lord. Others of you, you need to join the church. And we truly do have a membership class next week. And I want to encourage you to sign up for that class. You say, how do I sign up? You come forward at the end of the service today and we'll sign you up. And it's just that simple. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life. That's what makes church membership so awesome is, man, we got elders here. We got pastors here that care for your soul. We would love to pray for you in this time. This is why this is a time of response. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And then our pastors are going to be right down here to pray for you, answer any questions that you may have, receive you if you're trusting in Christ. Maybe you need to be marked by baptism like those that you saw today in the waters of baptism. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit said, man, you need to do that. I assure you, if you're in your mind going, I don't know if I'm supposed to do that, I assure you, Satan is not saying get baptized, okay? That's the Spirit of the living God speaking to you. And if you're saved, your first step of obedience is to be marked by God through the waters of baptism. That's your identification as a believer. Maybe you need to schedule your baptism. You come forward. I have no idea what God's speaking to your heart, but I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. And if God's speaking to you, I want you to come. Don't wait on anybody. If you came with someone, they'll come with you. Father, in Jesus' name, this is your time of invitation. Where you've spoken to hearts, let us respond in a way that honors you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.